where our hearts can leap with affectionate passion for You because of what You have done for us, what You are doing and what You will continue to do because, Lord, of who You are. Lord, we are here today because of Your grace. We are here today to worship You and to learn of You. This isn't about us. It's about You. Father, we ask You that as we look into Your Word today, that You would give us illumination. We'd understand what You have written, what You have given to us, so that our lives may reflect that truth. Father, we praise You that You have preserved for us Your Word throughout the centuries, through all the fights and battles against it. It is still pure in our hands today. And so, Father, we do ask for Your blessing upon us, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, as we continue our study in this book that letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. In a recent Christianity Today article, we were reminded of the confusion that exists in the church today regarding preaching. The pastor's role in the pulpit. The writer was told by a church staff member that, quote, "You'll lose people," end quote. Why would he lose people? Because he was told that he used too many Bible references in his sermon. The article goes on to say that, quote, "It is well and good for the preacher to base his sermon on the Bible, but he better get to something relevant pretty quickly, or we start to mentally to check out." One given example in the article is extremely telling. In a Bible study session on creation, the teacher was requested to come back the following Sunday prepared to take questions at the expense of reading the relevant scriptural text on the doctrine. He was to cut down the number of Bible verses. And this is what he was told. This would save time. And it was strongly implied in his own words that it would better hold people's interests. The article proceeds to state that according to most in the church, it is well and good for the preacher to base his sermon on the Bible, but he better get to something relevant pretty quickly, or the hearers will check out. Don't spend a lot of time in the Bible, the article says. We tell our preachers, be sure to get to personal illustrations, examples from daily life, and most importantly, an application we can use. Now, I'm not against relevancy, nor am I against application. However, any relevancy or application must flow out of the Scripture. The Scriptures are that which is eternally relevant. The Scripture spans centuries and cultures and languages and colors. The Scriptures are eternally relevant because of its author. Although confusion exists today as to what the preacher's calling is, there is no doubt, beloved, that God is not confused. And neither was Paul. Today we begin a 3-week look into the nature of gospel ministry. Today we're going to highlight 3 aspects of Paul's participation in gospel ministry that should convince all of us beyond doubt that gospel ministry is unalterable. Unalterable. And in seeing Paul's call to the Word of God, we see the preacher's call to the Word of God, thus showing you your call to the Word of God. Here's our outline today. We're going to see Paul as an apostle, Paul as a steward, and Paul as a minister. Paul as an apostle, Paul as a steward, and Paul as a minister. Let's read our text today. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version today, Ephesians 3, verse 1 and following. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Now, the mystery is made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul, an apostle. Before we look into what the apostleship means, let's look at verse 1. Paul writes, for this reason. What's the reason that's there? What is Paul saying? He says, for this reason, I, Paul. Well, Paul is going to get ready to launch into something, but the reason he's doing what he's doing now is this. Paul just got done in the preceding chapter making some pretty marvelous statements, didn't he? As Gentiles are fellow heirs of the body of Christ. He says that God is building us as individual stones into a body, into a building, into a temple. That the church is the new temple of God. He is saying that Gentile believers and Jewish believers both have access to the Father through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. He said, for this reason. And most people view where it says, for this reason I, as the same as what he says in verse 14. Where he says, for this reason, I. It's as if Paul was getting ready to say, for this reason, I pray for you. I pray this for you. And then he launches into something differently. It's like he was interrupted with a thought, with a parenthetical thought that he wants to get across to his hearers. Have you ever heard a preacher do that? You can understand what he's doing. He wants to say something to them, and then at the last second as he's writing it, I got something else I want to say to you. And we don't know if that's what it's exactly going on, but that would seem to what is happening. So why? Why would Paul go from saying what he just said in chapter 2 to talking about the things he's going to talk about in this text? When Paul made the statements that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, he made huge, remarkable, controversial statements. To the first century hearer, this is astonishing truth he just got done saying. And in saying those things, those truths, somebody came along and said, are you sure, Paul? Are you sure that you've got it right? And the reason they asked that is because who followed Paul everywhere he went? Judaizers. And they went to convince the hearers that Christ was good enough, but not full enough. Believe in Him. Believe that He lived, died, rose, that He provided a sacrifice for sins. But you need to add one thing to this. Circumcision. So believe in grace, but you have to put works on top of that. So there were naysayers against Paul's teaching. There were opponents against Paul's teaching. There were combatants against Paul's teachings. There were challenges against God's gospel that Paul was preaching. Who is Paul? What gives Paul the right to make such statements? What Paul does in the verses before us is he gives us credentials. He verifies that he has a right to proclaim this truth. He breaks from his prayer to show them his position as apostle, as steward, as minister, and the subsequent right to make such statements. Now understand, this was not for Paul's sake. This was for the hearer's sake. Paul was already convinced of what he said. He was giving his credentials so that the hearers would find comfort and strength in these truths to be of divine origin, not of a man. Paul, in this passage, he ties or connects his authority to teach these truths to the God who called him. Now here's a question. Why would Paul do this? Why would Paul spend the time to say, I have the right to make such statements? It is because the glorious truths presented in chapter 2 must be protected. They must be upheld. And they must be exalted in so that each believer would know accurately and fully what has been given to him or her by God through His grace. Look what this says in verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Now this does not use the word apostleship, does it? Doesn't use the word apostle. But what was Paul to the Gentiles? He was the apostle, wasn't he? What did Paul render to the Gentiles? An apostleship. He was the apostle to the Gentiles as Peter was the apostle to the Jews. The record of Paul's conversion is in Acts chapter 9. In Paul's conversion, he was called to be an apostle. Paul was saved dramatically, and he was called to be an apostle immediately. So what is an apostle? What is an apostle? Because this is what Paul is doing on the behalf of these Gentiles. The word apostle means to send out. Or to send forth. An apostle is one who is sent out, sent forth to do something by the one who sent him. They were sent out by God to build up His church, weren't they? Ephesians 4 verse 11. And God saying, gave some prophets, some apostles, some pastors, teachers, some evangelists for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service. So they were given to build up the church. You know what apostles were? They were messengers. They were sent out with a message from the one with the message who is expected to deliver the message without alterations. See, when you're sent out, you're sent out by someone else. And the one that sends you out is giving you the orders in which you are to abide by. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul says this, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to do what? To preach the gospel." He was sent with orders, not to do what people wanted him to do, but he was sent to do what Christ told him to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Paul says that he was entrusted with the message of reconciliation. He was entrusted with it. He was given a truth. He was given the gospel that was not his. It was God's. And as it was not his, and as he was sent out, he does not have the right to alter it. He does not have the right to change it. He does not have the right to do what the hearers may want him to do with it. He must be faithful to his apostleship. You know what the apostles did, beloved? They spoke. They spoke. They used words. They proclaimed a message. It was the message of the one who sent them out. The one commissioned by God to be an apostle will give an account to the resemblance of that call. Paul was sent to preach the gospel. And he will be held accountable to the resemblance of his faithfulness to that call. God gave it, Paul received it, and Paul declared it. But Paul's not just an apostle. He's also, with this apostleship, a steward. Look at verse 2. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. A stewardship means an administration or management. When you're a steward, you've been given something as a manager that doesn't belong to you. This refers to the task, the work, the responsibility. A steward is someone who has been entrusted with something belonging to someone else. Paul is a steward because God made him a steward. He was responsible for God's order to him. God gave him order and he is responsible for that. When somebody gives you a steward, did you give it to yourself? No. Somebody gives it to you. You may want it, but the one who owned it gave it to you. And in that case, you who are managers, you will give an account one day to your boss, won't you? And if the books come up lacking, who does the boss come after? The steward. Paul was given this steward by God. That's why John Calvin calls this stewardship a divine order. Divine order. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 4, 1, Paul says, this is how one should regard us. Remember in the church of Corinth, first book, there was a division. Oh, we're of Paul, we're of Apollos, we're of Cephas. There was division as to who they were following. And this is what Paul says, this is how one should regard us. Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul viewed himself as a steward. The gospel that was given to him was not his. He held it in possession as a steward who would one day give an account. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 17 is a great text. It's what Paul says, for if I do this, speaking of the gospel, of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm entrusted with what? A stewardship. Paul says, listen, God imposed this stewardship on me. He imposed this calling on me. And I must be faithful to that call. Beloved, God is the owner of His universe, of His creation, of His plan, of His redemption, and His message. God owns the message, He owns the gospel, and He owns the messenger. In fact, God even owns the hearer, doesn't He? As it is with human stewards to another human, so it is with a human steward to God. We will one day, in the sight of God, have our stewardship laid open before Him. And it will be held responsible for what we have done and what we have not done and how we've done it. Here's what we're going to give an answer for God for. There's going to be more than this, but here's what we're, minimally, this is what we're going to be held accountable to. Fidelity to the use and cultivation of God's gift. Number two, fidelity to the content of God's gospel. Three, fidelity to the proclamation of God's gospel. And fourthly, fidelity to the people given to the man. Beloved, what Paul is bringing to our attention so far is the issue of faithfulness. The issue of obeying and heeding the call of God on our lives to do exactly what He told us to do. But see, Paul was not just an apostle, and he just isn't a steward. He's also a minister. Go down to verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister. See, a man doesn't take an apostleship to himself, and a man doesn't take a stewardship to himself, and neither does a minister take the ministry unto himself. Verse 7, of this gospel, I was what? I was made. Paul is receptive in all this. He is the passive agent in God doing the work in his life. So what is a minister? A minister is a servant. This isn't the same word where we get slave or bond servant. This is a different word. This is a minister for somebody who serves. In the first usages of this word in the New Testament, the servant is used of somebody who waited on tables. It was someone who provided physical sustenance. A waiter has orders, doesn't he? Orders from who? Both the people at the table and the one who's cutting the check. A minister or a servant clearly implies that you are under a superior or a master, aren't you? Your servant. The master discharges obligations and orders that their servants must obey. A servant is given the responsibility. The servant does not tell the master what to do. The servant doesn't order the master. The servant obeys the master. The servant follows the orders of his superior. And when you are a servant, when you are a minister, you are duty bound, aren't you? And what is Paul duty bound to in verse 7 of this gospel? Paul was duty bound to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 9, "Woe to me if I don't preach." In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul calls himself a servant of God. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul calls himself a servant of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, Paul says, "What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed." All we are, Paul says, are faithful dischargers of our master's call on our life. We're servants. We didn't make this up. We didn't change it. We didn't alter it. We're not being innovative. We're being faithful to the call of the one who gave us the orders to go and preach. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul combines both the terms minister and steward. Listen to this. He says, "I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." What's the stewardship? What is this ministry that he keeps referring to himself to? It's the word of God, isn't it? He was a steward of God's message. He was a minister of God's message. He was apostle to God's message. And so when we think of the terms apostle and the term steward and minister, understand that these words are not isolated terms. But these terms congeal together in making the picture of the man of God called by God to preach in faithfulness the gospel of God. We are called to be faithful to the message of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what this text speaks of. Look at verse 7. Again, of this gospel I was made a minister. Look at verse 3. How the mystery I discovered, right? Now, the mystery was made known to me. Again, Paul is the passive recipient of the revelation given to him. And it was as it was given to him, what does he have? He's got stewardship. Must be faithfully serving this. Go to verse 5. Again, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Listen, there was a whole other century after century after century that did not know what we know now. And now that it's been made known, I must be faithful to that. Look at verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. What grace? To preach. Grace is an unmerited gift, isn't it? This is something that we don't take unto ourselves. It is given by God, so that woe is we if we do not preach. But look what it says. To the Gentiles, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, even in the message, which we come back next week to look at or the next time we gather, is this. I'm not preaching myself. Paul did not take his position as apostle as an opportunity to preach Paul. He had a different message to give. It was the message of Christ. It was the gospel of God. It was the mysteries that have been hidden for all these ages that now has been made known to him. He is going to be faithful in dispensing that to people. A faithful and a good servant does not tell the master what to do and how to do it. How many of you have heard sermons say, in a sermon somebody says something like this? Well, if I was God, I would have... How many of you do that in your own life? Yeah. And we're reminded that even those who are not called to preach, that we are servants of God. That His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And we must submit to Him who is over all. Don't we? We are not allowed to manipulate, nor to cause mutiny to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, it is God and God alone who makes a man the minister. It was by God's grace that Paul was made a minister. It was not because of Paul. It was because of God. Now let me just say this right now. Being made a minister does not exalt the minister. Being an apostle does not exalt the person. Nor does it show superiority to that person over everybody else. It just simply shows a role. Shows a position. But not about the worth of a person. Beloved, where does our worth come from? Jesus Christ. Where does our boasting come from? Jesus Christ. Look what Paul says in this great verse 8. Look what he says. To me, though I am what? The very least of all saints. See, a true minister of the gospel does not elevate himself because he knows it's not of him. He understands the right place and the right position. And you remember at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy, he even says this? Actually, I think it's 1 Timothy. He says this, I am the chief of all sinners. being made a minister of the gospel never is an opportunity for the man to elevate himself. But if anything, it is a time for him to humble himself under the mighty hand of God, under the authority of Scriptures, knowing that he has been sent by God with a message not of his, but of God's. A servant is one who acts on the commands and orders of another. A servant submits. A servant obeys. And beloved, a servant understands his position. He understands his position. He is told to do, and he does as he was told in the manner in which he was told, by telling it exactly the way he was told. That's the message of what being an apostle and a minister and a servant is. We have been given a message to tell. And we are to tell in the way that God tells us to tell, in exactly saying what was said. We, Paul, apostle, we can see this, don't we? That with him there's a stewardship, isn't there? There is an accounting that he will give one day. We understand that. But before we agree to this regarding Paul, but limit this to only Paul, let us quickly remind ourselves that Paul passed on what he taught to others, didn't he? He passed the message. He passed the faithfulness of that message on to others, didn't he? Who were not apostles, but who were given stewardships and were given the ministry of the gospel. And in fact, each and every one of us in this room has been entrusted with the gospel, haven't we? And each and every one of us in this room is called to take the gospel into the world that we live, aren't we? We are called to be ambassadors and reconcilers, taking that message of God into the world that we live in, beloved. As Paul had a day of reckoning, and I will have a day of reckoning, so we all will have a day of reckoning, when we will stand before God and give an account for the faithfulness to the message of Jesus Christ. Let's see this illustrated in the Old Testament. Go with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. This is a key issue that Paul is addressing. When he brings up his apostleship, his stewardship, and his service to the gospel, because of the naysayers, because people are wondering who, what gave him the right to say that. And it is key in our day and age for us to understand what the nature of gospel ministry looks like. Because, beloved, all you got to do is turn on the TV. There is too much creativity going on in the world today in the church. It is amazing how many opinions are being preached at the expense of the gospel. Books are being written. Pamphlets are being published. Blogs full of ignorance is being proclaimed as to being experts in gospel ministry. And you know what you can boil down most of these down to? They didn't know their position. They thought they were something that God had never given them. They became the authority instead of submitting to the authority of God. Nehemiah 8 is a great example. Nehemiah is a time when the people of Israel had been in exile. They come back after all those years. Look at verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man. There was unity. There were no renegades. But they came as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book. That's what a man of God, a person of God wants. They want the book of the law. Bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people who were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. Here's the context. They had known what it had been like to rebel against God. They had been in exile. They had been in a foreign land. God had graciously brought them back. And they wanted the book. They demanded the book. They wanted the book of God so greatly that they stood to hear the word of God from when? Morning until midday. Go down with me to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. Maybe there's a side note here. It's not really a side note, actually. Always be weary of people who preach without the book open. Have the preacher show you in the text. Because it's not about him. Because he's a steward. He's a minister. It says he opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was above the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. That's why we stand for the reading of God's word out of respect for it. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now that's a little bit extreme for us, but that's what they did. They had to create a little bit more space between our seats, huh? They'll worship with our faces to the ground. Look what verse 7 says. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, so on and so forth, go down, helped the people, what? Understand the law. While the people remained in their places. Here's what happened. They read the book. They heard the book. But they didn't know what the book meant. So what they need? They needed understanding. God's word is meant to be understood. You don't come to be confused. You come to hear the voice of God in the written book. You come so that you can understand and be taught what God's word means. And so they stood to hear the word of God read, and then they helped the people to understand the word of God. Look at verse 8. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so the people understood the reading. And I want you to see this. No surveys were taken. No opinion polls. What would you like to hear? You have spent 70 years in captivity, and I know you have a broken heart. What can I do to heal you? Beloved, the last thing that broken men need is what broken men think they need. They need what God says they need. And so they stood and read from the book and proclaimed it. And this is what the people who have a heart for God want. They want to hear God's word. They did not come to hear Nehemiah. They did not come to hear Ezra. Just as you do not come to hear me. They came, and so you come to hear God. You come to hear the voice of God in His Word. The task of every preacher is to make the text understandable. It's to make it clear. We are to labor at moving roadblocks of confusion and stumbling blocks of communication in order that the hearer can hear God speak through His Word. The Bible isn't meant to just sit on our laps. The Bible isn't just meant to sit on our bookshelf. But the Bible is meant to be grasped in our mind, to be felt in our heart, and to live out in the streets. And a person who has a heart for God will have a heartbeat to understand God's Word. Why don't you turn to one more passage? New Testament, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And again, this is in relation to being a steward and a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nehemiah and Ezra, they didn't change it. They declared it as it is. And that's why Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 says, Ezra set his heart to know the law of the Lord, to do the law of the Lord, and to teach the law of the Lord. His first heart was to know what God's Word had to say. Then his next heartbeat was to obey it, to live it out. And thirdly, to teach others what it says, what it means. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 15. Do your best, or be diligent, to present yourself to God as one approved. Let me just say this. We can't be approved by God by being lazy. We've got to be diligent. We've got to be hard workers. What is this? Be diligent. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. This is one who's been tested. What's he talking about? What does it mean to be diligent? What's he talking about being tested? He says a worker. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You know what he's saying? There will be some people, the way that they handle God's word, that will be ashamed before God. He says, the way you fix that, you be diligent. So I think the King James says, study to show yourself approved. Because that's the way you're going to get it right. But it says at the end of verse 15, rightly handling the word of truth. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. Do you know that? The right way and the wrong way. God's word means one thing. And God's word is not up for the opinions of man to change it. Where it says, rightly handling the word of truth, literally in the Greek, it says, cut it straight. Cut it straight. Paul was a tent maker. Paul understood what would happen if he cut the leather wrong. What would happen? When he goes to put the tent together, would the pieces match? What would happen to the tent? They have to discard it. As a tent maker who needed the money to physically sustain himself, he threw away the tent. What did he just throw away? His profits. Paul understood the essential nature of cutting it straight in a tent. But he's applying this to the Word of God. Cut it straight. Cut it accurately. Be precise in the cutting of God's Word. There's a right way. There's a wrong way. The wrong way leads to shame. The right way leads to confidence before the Lord God. Did you see what this doesn't say? It doesn't say, be creative. It doesn't say, start with people and then go find a message to meet what they think they need. Just cut it straight. Cut what straight? The Word of God. Because we don't have a right to change the message. We are to cut it straight and declare it straight. Paul, what gives you the right to say that Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jewish people? Because I'm an apostle. and because I am a steward, and because I am a minister. And my calling was not self-initiated, but God grace bestowed upon me. And because this was given to me, woe is I if I don't preach. Not what I want, not what the people want, but what God's Word says. How many Bible studies are this? What does this mean to you? Just to quote one of my favorite preachers, I don't care what it means to you. I want to know what it means. Now, I want it to affect your life. I want it to change your life. I want it to speak to you. I want it to encourage you. I want it to admonish you. I want it to impact you. But that is only after you get it right. So let's try to put this together. A preacher has been given an office or a task that has been imposed upon him. A man called by God does not take this unto himself. Thus, all that he does is in submission to the commissioner of the call. A man of God recognizes his position to the Word of God, and he bows to the author of Scripture. The preacher's conscience is bound to the text of Scripture. He is subject to God through His Word. The man of God does not have the right to change the Word of God. And when you hear that, let me say this too. The man of God is a joyful slave to the Scripture. I couldn't tell you how awful it would be if I had to make up the message every Sunday. And you know what? You would hate it too. Because there is enough Glenn Becks on the radio. There's enough Rushes on the radio. You want man's opinion, turn it on. But if you want God's Word, you got to open it up. You got to cut it right. So we are joyful slaves to the text, not because the Scriptures are God, but because in the Scriptures we have the only revelation of God. Thus, through the proclamation of God's Word, who are we confronted with? God. May I say to you, that's why so many churches avoid the Word of God? Because when I'm confronted with God, I am now required to do something with what I've been confronted with. And would it be easier to just stay the way I am and not be held accountable and not be convicted and not be encouraged by other saints to go out and do the work of the ministry? It would be so much easier. But in the end, when we stand before God, what would we say to Him? As He says to us, I watched you accumulate for yourselves preachers and teachers who tickled your ears. Beloved, preachers are called to submission, not invention. We are to submit our minds, our hearts, our agendas, our worldviews, our teaching to God's Word. God's Word is the driving force of all that the man of God does. As the preacher is joyfully chained to the text, so the hearer ought to be joyfully chained to the sermon. As reading is different from studying, so both are different from preaching. As preaching, God's Word has requirements specific to the preacher's calling. So do hearers. The hearer whose heart pants for God knows that the quality of the sermon is not in its entertainment value, but in its likeness to the text of Scripture.
The hearer knows that the sermon accurately reflects, as the sermon accurately reflects God's word, we can with confidence say that God has spoken. And then we all must answer to God with what we've heard. Both the preacher today and you as the hearer long for what Paul says about the message that the church at Thessalonica heard in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 is what it says. Paul says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as the word of God, which is at work in you. He says, when you received it, you didn't see it as Paul's message. You didn't see it as Paulus' message. You didn't see it as Peter's message. You saw it as God's message. And Paul says he's constantly thanking the Lord for that. So with all the confusion today within the church about preaching, what am I to do? What are you expected? Or what are you to expect? And what are you to demand? Paul serves an excellent example when he said to the church at Corinth, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Scriptures have been given to us, but they are not of us. The Gospel has been entrusted to us, but the Gospel is not from us. You are to expect and demand that I do as I have been told in the manner in which I was told by telling you exactly what it says. The preacher is not to make up stuff. He's not to tamper with what has been revealed, but he is to proclaim it exactly in the way that it was revealed. He tells the old, old story to every new generation. The new and young generation must be drawn back into the ancient paths of God's Word so that they can live today with the love of God and the power of God through their lives. And only by being brought back into Scripture will any of us be impacted by the truth of God. The Scripture originates with God, and since it originates with Him, we have no right to tamper with it. No right to change it, no right to alter it, no right to manipulate it, and no right to water it down. We should stand in God's grace, faithful to the unalterable and the unchangeable message of the Gospel. Next time we gather together in Ephesians, we're going to look at what that Gospel is. Today we simply saw we are to be faithful to that Gospel. Next time we come back, it's going to be, what is that Gospel? What is that message that we are to be stewards of? Let's pray. Father, it is astounding that You would give humans stewardship over this great and glorious Gospel. The Gospel that we believe in, and the Gospel that we love, and the Gospel that we praise You for, and we worship You in song. Well, I just pray that You would keep us faithful. That You would keep us steadfast in the paths that You've called us to. That we would not waver, but that You would fix the anchor of faithfulness deep, deep, and by Your grace. Father, we want to be faithful to be right here within our corporate gatherings, and also as we scatter to go out into the areas and the world that You've called us to. We want to be faithful. And when discussions come up and attacks come against the Gospel, that You give us boldness and courage to stand forth, to stand fast, understanding that when we change the message, not only does it not do the hearer any good, but to the speaker it brings condemnation. I thank you, Father, that you've brought together a PBC, a group of people who desire to be faithful to you. And I pray, Father, that you would give us opportunity this week to share the gospel with somebody. That we would be ready to let the outflow of our hearts of what we've been saved from and saved by to just permeate our speech this week. That we look for opportunities to share Christ and Christ crucified. Father, bring people into our lives that we could be about the ministry of reconciliation. Lord, we do ask that as we close our service today, as we worship in song, that you would just tie this together, implant it in our hearts, and that you would bless our fellowship afterward. Father, we love you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.